Hallelujah. Amen. 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 All right. Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 9 with me tonight, please. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 1. Luke 9 and verse number 1. The scripture says, "And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." Father, bless your word now tonight. Anoint the preacher, anoint your word. In thy name we pray, amen. I don't think we realize how important what I just read to you is, that he chose 12. And when you read in the book of Revelation, you'll find that these 12 apostles are mentioned in the New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. There they are. In other words, they're an eternal witness to something the Lord did while he was here on this earth 2,000 years ago. This morning I preached about Judas Iscariot. I talked to you about the betrayer. And he is, every time that they mention the 12, he's always mentioned last. I've never met anybody by the name of Judas. And I've never met a woman by the name of Jezebel. You just don't find them. And the reason for that is because even if they don't know, they know the Bible is going to, it's going to have an effect on people. But why? Because it's the living word of God. That's why. So the 12 apostles are chosen. And it's quite a remarkable thing if you do a little bit of reading to find out what happened to these 12 apostles. Peter and Paul were both martyred in Rome about 66 A.D. Now, Peter especially, is tradition that he was martyred there in Rome. The tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. That may be true. It may not be. Andrew went to the land of man-eaters in what is now the Soviet Union. Christians there claim he's the first to bring the gospel to their land. He preached in Asia Minor, Turkey, Greece, where he is said to have been crucified. This is the cross of St. Andrew. This cross right here. That's Andrew's cross. That's the cross of Scotland. It's one of the three that make up the Union Jack of the United Kingdom. This cross right here. And that's the cross of Andrew. Thomas was probably most active in the area of Syria. Tradition has him preaching as far east as India, where the ancient Marthoma Christians revered him as their founder. They claim he died there when pierced through with the spears of four soldiers. Philip possibly had powerful ministry in Carthage in North Africa. That's where Hannibal came from, the one who went into battle on the back of the elephant. And he, for a while, literally overthrew the Roman Empire, Hannibal, from Carthage in North Africa. In retaliation, the proconsul had Philip arrested and cruelly put to death. Another one dies a martyr's death for the Lord Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, writer of the gospel, ministered in Persia and Ethiopia. Some of the oldest reports say he was not martyred, while others say he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew had widespread ministry, travels attributed to him by tradition to India with Thomas, back to Armenia, and also to Ethiopia and southern Arabia. And there are various accounts of how he met his death as a martyr for the people. Armenia is one of the oldest places on earth that has a Christian church. And so that may very well be as a direct result of that. James, the son of Alphaeus, is one of at least three James referred to in the New Testament. There's some confusion as to which is which, but this James is reckoned to have ministered in Syria. The Jewish historian Josephus reported that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Josephus lived in the first century after Christ. He's the one who talked about Christus, and he was the one who talked about what a great man he was and all of that. And he is a secular witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century, Josephus. Simon the Zealot, the story goes, ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Zealot, Simon the Zealot, Simon Zelotes. He was literally a Hebrew or Israeli zealot against the Roman Empire and against foreign power. He was a zealot, and he was one of the 12. The Lord saw to it that he had picked him. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas. Tradition sends him to Syria with Andrew and to death by burning. And that brings us down to the last one, and that's John. That's the apostle John. John that was close to the Lord Jesus. The scripture says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, with a pen, wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John is one of the 12, one of the early ones. And the book of Revelation is where we have a connection between the earliest of the ministry of Christ and into the future. Can you imagine an old man in his 90s, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, is carried up into the third heaven, and there he is allowed to look down on history. That's the way I see it. I believe that what John did in the book of Revelation was literally be carried forth into the future and look down and see these events as they took place. He's the only one of the apostles generally thought to have died a natural death from old age. He was a leader of the church in Ephesus area and is said to have taken care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in his home. During Domitian's persecution in the middle 90s, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. There he is credited with writing the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. An early Latin tradition has him escaping unhurt after being cast into boiling oil at Rome. The only time that I went to that area where John the Apostle was taken captive, our guide pointed out a place over there and said, "This is where John was boiled in oil." They came back the next day to find his body, and he was gone. God miraculously delivered the Apostle John from that death. He meant for him to stay alive. He meant for him to close the canon of Scripture. So the Apostle John is very important to us, folks. Very important. They all are. But John has a lot to say because John connects the ministry of Christ with the future, unlike anybody. Matthew wrote the gospel, one of the apostles. Mark's one of the apostles. Luke is one of the apostles. And then John, one of the apostles. An apostle is one that is sent forth. There's more than 12 apostles in the Bible. I won't list all of them, but they're mentioned in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. They are apostles, but there's only 12 apostles of the Lamb. Matthias was chosen in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, by the casting of lots to take the place of Judas Iscariot. A lot of folks question whether that was right or not for them to cast lots, because they surely could have found a better way for God to let them know who was replacing Judas Iscariot. But Matthias from that day on is mentioned with the 12. And the Holy Ghost mentions that Matthias is one of the 12. And from all indication, God accepted him to replace Judas Iscariot. The 12 apostles were all martyrs except John. John was not a martyr. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And that's in the Aegean Sea, which is an extension of the Mediterranean Sea. I've been to Patmos, as I've told you before. It's one of the most remarkable places I've ever been in my life, was the Isle of Patmos. There's a cave. Inside that cave, they've converted it into a church. And you can see the smoke from 2,000 years that's burned the candles that line the walls. You couldn't believe it. You have to see what I'm talking about. You could take your finger like that and run it down that wall, and it would go probably a half inch or deeper into the wall, into the smoke, into the candle wax, and all that had gathered there on the Isle of Patmos. For they've been worshiping the Lord Jesus in that place for 2,000 years. There's no question whatsoever that that's Patmos, and that's where John the Apostle saw the book of Revelation. Judas Iscariot died, folks, by his own hand. He chose the path that he went down. He went down the path of death. the path of darkness. If you'll remember when the Bible says that the Lord said, "Do what thou doest," he went out, the Bible says, into the dark. Judas walked into the dark. Let me tell you something, folks. There is no light in this world outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's plenty of religion, make no mistake about that. But there is no light. He said, "I am the light of the world." And this is one of the favorite verses, one of the favorite words that the Apostle John likes to use. Light, believe, faith. These are words that John uses in the Gospel of John. If you study, you know that they have what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John is not, they say, one of them, that John is different. Well, you know, you can break these up into Synoptic Gospels and so forth. I don't pay a lot of attention to that, but here's a fact. John's Gospel is different. It's completely different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why? Because it is dealing with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last of all the apostles, and he wants you to understand what we're dealing with. In John chapter number 20 and verse 1, the Bible said, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark to the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." This has the ring of truth to it. It has the ring of truth. John chapter number 13 verse 18 says this, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me." The Lord Jesus Christ had tried to befriend Judas Iscariot. He had tried to show him a better way. He had tried to show him the truth. But Judas rejected Christ in his heart. He was never a believer. He rejected him and rejected the truth and rejected the light. It's one of the most enigmatic things in life is to look at Judas Iscariot and all the privileges that he had, yet he still denied and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about a man or a woman when they come to the Lord. Every one of us come to the Lord in our own way. There's no set pattern. There's no set thing. You do this, you do that. No, 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 no. From the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may come from totally different backgrounds, completely foreign cultures to each other, but that's irrelevant. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior of mankind. When Judas Iscariot committed suicide, he died, and they took the money, and they bought the potter's field with it. And they cast his, and the potter's field became, is called the field of blood, a keldama, which is a Babylonian Aramaic term, and it means the field of blood, bought with blood money. And now, as I told you before, outside of Mount Fuji, that there's a forest up there, and people go to that forest, and they go in there once about every 3 days, some soul will wander in there and commit suicide. They've got signs erected. The Japanese government has erected signs around there telling people, say, please, don't go in here and commit suicide. Think about your family. Think about your loved ones. Think about the people that are going to be affected by what you do. And it may help with some people, but some of them are determined to end their life. There's no telling what horrid thing that Judas descended into. There's no way of knowing how horrible his life had become. There's no way in the world to understand what was boiling up inside the soul of Judas Iscariot. When he said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood," he's not talking about the blood of Adam. He's not talking about the blood of David or Abraham. He's talking about the blood of God. He realized the enormity of his crime. He understood what a horrible thing that he had done. But according to what the Bible says in the book of Romans, when it talks about Esau, he comes back to his birthright. Apparently he found no place of repentance. He had sinned away his day of grace. The time had passed him by, and he had neglected that. He was offered the sop. I read that for you right here in John chapter number 13. The Bible says, "Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned and said, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you. He said, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, this is to John. This is to John specifically, privately. He answered, he it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Listen to what they say about that text. Jesus gave no specific identification. He simply indicated that the offender would be the one to whom he would give the special morsel he had dipped into the dish. Bread in this context does not mean the modern spongy bread of the West. It was probably a piece of flat bread, somewhat leathery in consistency, which could be used to scoop bits of meat taken from the pot in which they were cooked. For the host to select such a tidbit from the main dish and give it to a guest would be a mark of courtesy and esteem. The disciples, seeing this, would conclude only that Jesus regarded Judas as a friend he had confidence in. Perhaps he so favored others in turn. Jesus' reply would answer the question for the beloved disciple. But he could scarcely, listen carefully, he could have scarcely communicated this knowledge to Peter at that moment without disturbing the peace of the group and violating the confidence of Jesus. Peter probably would have flown off the handle. He probably would have made a scene there at the table when this took place. But John was trustworthy. John asked him a question. The Lord gave him the answer to that question. And that was personal between John and the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why, preacher? Because John was privileged, that's why. John wrote one of the greatest books in the Bible, the book of Revelation. He wrote that book to connect the life of Christ with the future and to into eternity. Peter, James, and John saw Christ glorified on the mountain. They saw Moses and Elijah. They saw the law and the prophets. That's what they saw. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ shining, as it were, brighter than the noonday sun. They saw quite a remarkable thing. Remember now, it's John that saw that. It was Peter, James, and John the Lord Jesus Christ took back into a dead body and there raised them from the dead. And it was Peter, James, and John that witnessed that. It was Peter, James, and John, privileged three in the inner circle, who went with him to Gethsemane, the olive press. And there he cried out to Peter, James, and John to pray with him for an hour, to watch with him, because what he was doing was going into battle. You see, that was a prayer of all prayers. It was a prayer of battle. He was going to battle. This is why the Bible says that his sweat, as it were, became great drops of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ at Gethsemane, folks, won your freedom. At Gethsemane, the issue was settled. At Gethsemane, he arose and went to the cross. It was at Gethsemane that all of the hell of Satan broke out against him. Everything the devil could do to destroy him was done at Calvary, was done at Gethsemane, but it couldn't stop him. And so Judas Iscariot had gone out into the dark, had received the sop. Judas Iscariot had been given the privilege of all privileges, came that night with a host of soldiers, and he went to the Lord Jesus Christ and he planted the kiss upon his cheek, the kiss of death. That's what Judas Iscariot gave him, was the kiss of death. So what we have now is Judas dead. All the disciples are all dead. They're all gone. And the only one left is John the apostle. They're all passed. We have one living apostle of the 12. And so he writes the last book in the Bible. He's an old man when he writes the book of Revelation. The word revelation, as I've told you so many times before, means an unveiling. The pulling apart of the curtain. In other words, John is going to show us the future. In the Gospel of John, he showed us the living Christ. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he gives you the test of true faithfulness and salvation and belief. And here in the book of Revelation, John sees the glorified Christ. And he tells us about it. I'm glad he saw that. I'm glad he saw the glorified Christ, because it was the same John that watched him die on the cross. It was the same John that watched him beat his back open with a cat of nine tails until the sinew and the bone showed through. And it was John that witnessed that crown of thorns shoved down on his head and the blood running down through his eyes. And it was John that stood there. The rest of them ran. All the other disciples ran and hid, but not John. John stood there and took it all in. I believe a lot of why John stood there is we wanted to show Christ he was his friend. He wanted to show he wasn't going to deny him. He wasn't going to run away from him. You're watching right now one of the most heinous things that's ever happened to a president of the United States. You're watching people that are trying to kick him while he's down. They're like wolves that come after the man. They want to stomp him while he's on the ground. You watch him. You watch him. You watch for the next months, years, and see what happens to these people. See how they develop. Watch it. That's all I say to you tonight. Just watch it. We don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds it. Amen. Amen. I know who holds it. And I hate what they did at the Capitol. I hate it with a passion. I hate it. But I'm going to tell you something else. It does not justify them trying to, what they're doing to this president. It does not justify it. They get up and they say, we want to pull the country together. Biden says, we want to bring the country together. Well, you don't bring the country together by stomping a president while he's down. That's not the way to do it. Well, I don't want to get into it. I don't want to get into it. When I start talking about Joe Biden, it gets, just leave it alone. So what did John see? John saw the future. He was carried into the future. He saw the glorified Christ. He saw the beauty of heaven with 24 elders and the cherubim singing, glory, holy, hallelujah, glory to the Lamb, amen, blessed God, amen. And he was right in the midst of all of that. He saw the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the four horsemen that were called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We're going to see some of that now in 2021. We're seeing the preview of it. God is the kind of God that gives you enough warning, enough preview, enough preparation. You got to be a real fool not to be able to see what's coming, folks. This is coming. It's coming. And you're going to witness it in your lifetime. You're going to see the fulfillment of Revelation. Now, whether or not the Lord comes back then or not, I don't know. But you're going to see, Revelation is happening right now. Right now, it's happening before your very eyes. And there's no reason for me to believe that if Revelation is being fulfilled, Christ ought to be coming back. Amen. Amen. John saw the destruction of the earth. He saw the rise of the Antichrist. And he saw the rise of Babylon. He saw the martyrs that had given their life for the Lord Jesus. Revelation 6. And he saw the opening of the bottomless pit. Here's one of the 12. One of the 12 watches the bottomless pit open up. And out of it comes creatures that are indescribable, half human, half beast, demonic. These things come up out of the bottomless pit, and they come up and they sting men. They come up and they bring judgment and damnation on this earth. John saw that. He saw the demons leading nations, and three unclean spirits like frogs leading them, and they're leading them right now. I wouldn't doubt if half the Congress up there is demon possessed. I'm serious. I wouldn't doubt it one bit if half of them aren't demon-possessed. People have gotten to the point now in this country to where they don't respect these people. They don't trust them. They don't know what to believe. And the news media is complicit with it. They say the news media is the propaganda arm of the Democrat Party. Well, let me tell you something tonight. The Democrats are bad enough, but there's plenty of Republicans that are too. If you'll notice, a lot of these Republicans are coming after the president to kick him while he's down. Yes, they are. So, you know, watch, listen, pray, get ready, because the whole thing may come crashing down. Amen. The Battle of Armageddon, soon to take place. Armageddon means the mountain of Megiddo. R in Hebrew is mountain. R, Megiddo, is the mountain of Megiddo. There they meet in the plains in a battle between the Lord Jesus Christ and his troops and the Antichrist and his troops. Guess who will win? Heaven opens. Revelation 19, I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Notice the first word about the Lord Jesus. Faithful. Faithful. Faithful and true. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Right? Amen. It's impossible for the Word of God to lie. And it's impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So heaven opens, and a victorious Christ comes out, riding a white horse. And there I've lost some of you. You just absolutely refuse to believe that a white horse could come out of heaven. Folks, you kidding me? Do you believe that chariot took Elijah up? Where'd that come from? That chariot with horses carried him right up into the heavens? Why, my goodness, you know, I have no problem believing there are horses in heaven. None whatsoever. Because when I come down, what am I going to be riding? The armies that followed him, they follow. That's where I am. I'm following him. Coming out of heaven on horses. Amen. Be riding. Said, I don't know how to ride one. You'll learn fast. No problem. You'll learn fast enough. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it one bit. First place, the only direction you're going to go is straight down. So all I can say is hold on. Down you come. Heaven opens. The victorious Christ. Then the Apostle John said, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And in that new heavens and new earth, there's no sickness, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no tears, no pain. All the former things are passed away. This is what it was about in the book of Genesis. He made the heaven, the earth, he said in Genesis chapter number 1. He allowed this to happen to the heaven, to happen to this earth. He allowed sin to enter into the man, into Adam's race. He did. He could have stopped it. He's not the author of it, but he allowed it to happen. Nothing happens outside of the permissive will of God. If God wants to stay it, he'll stop it dead in its tracks. Make no mistake. One day he'll be glorified. One day men will shout and they'll praise God and fall on their knees and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, I could only see for a little bit. I could only see so far. But now I begin to get the picture. You had a reason for all of this. Yes, you did. I know one thing's for certain tonight. No question about it. I've chosen him. I know, no question about this, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. No question my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No question I know if I leave this body tonight, I know where I will be. This heart will no sooner stop beating than I'll start breathing in the land of the living. Amen. This is the land of the dying. A new heavens and a new earth. And then he brings us into eternity. And what he puts in eternity is a river. John the Apostle speaks about eternity. It's hard to define eternity. Say, why? There's no beginning and no ending to it. Eternity. Forever and ever. John 14, he said, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Those that take the mark of the beast. We're getting to that point. Imagine the choices that you make tonight, dear friend. Just please listen to me. You're not making a temporal choice. You're making an eternal choice. Every time you choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you've made an eternal choice. Because if you die in that state, it's forever. That choice is eternal. And there's no changing it. Why would you do that? Why would you do it? Have you noticed how that all of this plague, all of these millions of people worldwide, and what is 100,000 now, 200,000 here in America, have died from the plague? And we in this church personally know people who've died from this plague. Have you seen any real movement of repentance out there? No. You see a few people. Now, I've noticed it here at Temple. A few people are beginning to seek out spiritual things. They're worried about it. It's bothering them. Good. That's a good thing. Amen. That's good. But for the most part, no, 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 no. The last thing on their mind is God, Christ, and eternity. I say to you tonight, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping this is the last time I'll ever preach to you. I'm hoping it's finished. You seal up the sum, finish it, close it off, and I'll meet you by the river. And that'd be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I'll meet you by the river. Will you meet me by the river? I'll meet you by the river. That's as sure as you know you're alive now. He's going to come. Are you ready for him? Amen. I've heard that preached all my life. Well, let me tell you something. We're closer now than we've ever been. Father, in thy name I pray. Bless your holy word and the good spirit that we've had in the house tonight. Thank you for the souls who showed up here at Temple and for those who are watching live stream over the internet and will watch it later. Thank you. Lord, I made my choice. These brothers and sisters in here, most of them in this house, are probably saved and they made their choice. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what John said. John said that on the Isle of Patmos. And I say it tonight. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. In thy name I pray. Amen.